Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to read just the first four verses. In Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thinking about this first temptation and these verses led me to my title as such, The Demons Within. In his mortal life, Jesus left us a perfect example to follow, whether in a crowded building or by himself in the wilderness. Before he could face the people or the leaders or anyone, he had to face himself, as we just read. And God, in his infinite wisdom, set this up. And so Mark indicates even more definitely that God used some, we might say, stronger pressure or influence to lead Jesus to the wilderness, to this. As Mark writes in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And the Spirit here is the same exact word used of the Spirit descending like a dove on him at his baptism. In Mark 1, verse 10, and described as the Spirit of God at his baptism in Matthew 3, 16. Now, even more interesting, Christ's first temptation had nothing to do with the complexities and cares of life, or relationships with others, or even directly with his relationship with the Heavenly Father. But was one of the most basic, simple experiences of life. As Luke states, he hungered. Now, one of the main points of Christ's temptation is that he could be tempted. We read in Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He had the same feelings, the same lust within himself as all mankind. In James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Without this, Christ could not be the representative sacrifice. As a normal mortal man, Jesus certainly would have experienced the same basic feelings we all do, including the most basic that even a baby understands, of course, as we have read at his temptation: heat, cold, pain, and hunger. And throughout life, how much do these affect us? Perhaps irritate us, of course, and in turn, they can make us irritable toward others. Christ's answer, as we have read, was, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This was pretty much the pattern of his answer to everything. "It is written." Now, as a child, as a person grows and develops and experiences life, the psyche develops and becomes more complex. Still, many of our personal problems come from very basic, subliminal characteristics or whatever, that often manifest themselves in seemingly unrelated ways. Let's read Titus 1, verse 12. Paul writes, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" And then just another example, in Philippians 3, read verse 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, we do have to take care of our physical bodies that God has given us. So there's not necessarily anything wrong in and of itself with wanting to satisfy our natural hunger, for example, as long as we don't let it, or any underlying cause, move us to improper actions, habits, or even beliefs. Or to misuse our spiritual position to appease our own basic insufficiencies, as Christ was tempted to do in the most basic form in this first temptation. Christ overcame every single feeling that could tempt him to sin, even the most basic ones: hunger, fatigue, loneliness. Let's look at John chapter 16. Verse 31 through 33. On the night of Christ's betrayal, Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Christ had not yet, and has not yet, conquered the geopolitical world, of course, but had overcome in himself the conventions of this natural order of life, even down to the most basic feelings, such as hunger and the loneliness that he was facing that night. By the constant conscious effort, he trained his subconscious and his habits to always turn to God and God's Word, and nowhere else. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I think we can, you know, consider our reading opening the Sunday school that Christ's habits of turning to God's Word were what put that good treasure in his heart. But we are all human, and we get distracted by the necessities of this life. And that should concern and humble us. But we cannot let our heart or our basic feelings or inner characteristics lose our focus on God. In Proverbs 26, we see a similar cause and effect relationship. In verses 24 through 26, we read, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be shewed before the whole congregation." Now, the evil treasure of the heart of man may be any number of handicaps. It may be such simple things as, or result from such simple things as hunger, hatred, pride, or fear. And this is why Jeremiah testifies in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Having come into Christ, we have to remember this and not be deceived by our feelings. Let's read Matthew 15. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Many times these are the manifestations, the symptoms of the dreaded three, as we know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Hunger can lead to the development of the characteristic of lust, to wanting to satisfy basic inadequacies, physical or emotional or whatever. Everyone is lacking in some way. But we have God to strengthen us. With God, all things are possible. God does not expect us to be perfect. Christ accomplished that. But instead, to take strength in Him, that we may grow in that perfect strength that is not handicapped by the flesh. He taught this lesson to Paul vividly. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Let's go ahead and read 7 through 9. Where Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." As we try to grow in the strength of the Lord, this is a process. It's not always easy to understand. The Lord had to explain it to Paul here, as we read. But growing from the sure foundation of Christ in contrast, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The root of all problems lies in the human heart, or the human psyche, in our own hearts, our own natural feelings, which we all, of course, have. But if we follow Christ's example, as best as we can, and follow the scriptural guidelines, we, like him, will ultimately overcome them. Not that everything will turn out perfect in this life, that we know for sure. And that he told the apostles in John 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It will bring comfort and stability to our hearts if we let it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." And then over in chapter 7, let's read verse 5. We've been considering this in our Sunday school class. He writes to them, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Our natural heart fears. We fear pain. We fear rejection, loneliness. We fear pain and discomfort. We fear uncertainty, the unknown. Later in his life, the aged Apostle John would write in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Facing fear takes effort, same as any basic underlying feeling. But the effort we put in is what we will receive. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we try to crucify the flesh with the lust thereof, the basic feelings and motives, then Christ, at the judgment seat, will grant us the ultimate success at that effort. If we shortcut or shirk at facing anything and ourselves, be it fear or whatever, then we are pandering to our own basic fears or desires and can expect to be shirked by Christ. As he says in Matthew 7, verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. We want to see Jesus, to face him, even if it is a little scary, due to our failings. So we want to be judged by him. Let's look at Galatians 6, verse 2. Where Paul writes, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if we bear one another's burdens and try to help one another, following scriptural guidelines on how to deal with each other, then Christ will ultimately bear away our burdens, the burden of this body of flesh. We could look at Paul's words at the end of Romans 7 that we're pretty familiar with, where he talks about his own sin nature and temptations. But let's go instead to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. First Peter 2:24, Peter writing, speaking of Christ, says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, we may not always be able to do things exactly following the ideal guidelines or principles at a certain time, just due to the weakness of the flesh, the uncertainties of this natural life, perhaps our own basic feelings. If someone is really about to pass out from hunger, it would be hard to effectively explain an intricate concept, for example. you know, we need to do what we can, when we can. Try to prepare ourselves with physically and mentally and scripturally. And we should be watching for whatever opportunity God provides us to help His plan and His people, and be ready to put that into effect and put in the effort, knowing that the result is up to God. Let's look at Galatians 6. Let's read verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We get weary. I mean, we're human. And we get stressed, and that affects our mental strength and emotional strength. But we have to try. The results are always up to God. Even Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. Back in Matthew 7, let's read verse 5. And as we do, let's also remember this was written to the Jews, to the skeptical Jews, really. So Matthew singularly records this in this way. Matthew 7, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now here Christ does not say that we should not try to help our brother remove a little problem from their life, but that we cannot really do so if we are letting our own handicaps hinder us. Given any kind of opportunity, we need to help each other, to face each other. And in so doing, we are facing ourselves and conquering our own insufficiencies. And if we put forth the effort, then Christ will come to us also. And as we have done, He will talk with us. And of course, I think we could say he will probably be the best perfect conversationalist in that regard. And won't that be great? In this life, we won't always understand everything. We can look at the example of the apostles. They didn't understand a lot of what Christ tried to tell them. Of course, in Matthew 16, we have an instance of that. And in verse 22, Matthew 16, 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto me. But Peter faced him openly with it. He went to him. And although that earned Peter a strong rebuke, in turn, Christ immediately continued in the next few verses, leading up to verse 28, where Christ says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And if we were to continue, we didn't realize that the account goes straight into the transfiguration. So Peter, after receiving this rebuke in this open argument with Jesus, was then allowed to see him at the transfiguration in a manifestation of his future glory. And so let us continue to walk together with Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. From Ephesians 3, verse 12. And with that, let us further consider our perfect example in Christ and stand and sing hymn number 99. Ride on in majesty. Hymn 99.